Which Christian here feels like, I can buy my way into heaven, my soul is so good. I'm such a good person, Jesus is going to be impressed with me. Well, that's demonic. That comes right out of hell, that kind of thinking. Well, what comes right out of heaven? Then I don't have anything. I'm a pauper. I cannot pay my way in. I cannot buy my way out of sin. There's nothing I can do to sustain myself in God's presence.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. When Jesus preached the Beatitudes, he showed his followers that the ways of the kingdom are exactly opposite of the ways of the world. Pastor Rick teaches us that when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor," the Lord was saying that those who readily admit that they have great spiritual deficiency will be blessed by God's grace and mercy. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 20, with today's study.
Now, I want to take some time discussing the differences between the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, that's what it is known as to us, and this sermon, which is an encore presentation or an opening to the Sermon of the Mount, but not the same sermon, not the same day. Same area, close proximity in time, but a different sermon. Now, there are many good Bible teachers out there who believe that they are the same sermon. But there are many as good Bible teachers out there who don't agree with them. So what are we to do? You listen to me. Save you a step. It really is not that important, except to say, as we read the scripture, we want it to reconcile, like a checkbook. You know, you want to find out where everything's supposed to balance out in the end. And if you're a student of the word, you want, of course, to follow along so you can get the most out of what's been recorded. And that's why I want to take some time with this, because there are enough differences in the two recorded sermons to decide that they are not identical sermons. And this is not strange or weird or anything like that. It's actually very natural in a good way. The differences between them, such as the omissions in the Beatitudes. Matthew, he mentions mourning and the meek and the merciful and those who are thirsty for righteousness, the pure in heart, the peacemakers versus the troublemakers. We have a lot of troublemakers in Christianity. How many peacemakers do we have? And what comes before peace? Class, purity. First purity, then peace. Not peace at the cost of truth. Truth decides our relationships, the unity or no unity. But I digress. Back to this, the difference is we have those omissions, and they're critical omissions. I mean, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I mean, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are, you know, wonderful. If you have a chance to memorize that Matthew's table of the Beatitudes, I encourage you to do it. It'd be very beneficial for you, I believe. Also, there is this contrast. The contrast exists between the two sermons, whereas in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus hammered the old system and its misapplication. Not the system itself, but the misapplication of it, whereas he doesn't do that here. He spends a lot of time on prayer in Matthew's sermon. He doesn't do that here. And just because there are similarities does not mean they are identical. It is more likely that they were sermons delivered about the same time. We know that because both records in Luke's Gospel and Matthew's are followed by the Lord healing the centurion. That's a timestamp. That's telling us, okay, Jesus, an itinerant rabbi. In other words, he was a teacher that moved around. And he would preach a sermon in one village, and he'd move on to the next village. Well, with the absence of electronic media, where you could record a message and you can reference, you can say, hey, if you want to hear what I had to say about prayer, then get this CD on this subject. Well, he couldn't do that then. He could, but they'd all say, what's he talking about? So he would repeat the message. Well, this is today, too. You know, when a guest speaker comes, if they are an itinerant pastor, where they move around from church, they repeat the same message over and over, and they've got it so memorized, they do it effortlessly. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because what if I said something in Capernaum that was so powerful it needed to be repeated in Magdala? Well, then I'm going to repeat it. And that's what we have here. We have Jesus repeating the things that are critical and necessary to be said. After this early phase in his ministry, he's going to abandon this precept teaching, and then he will begin teaching in parables. Parables are more than stories. Anybody who's telling you a parable is a story is ripping you off. Parables are doctrines in the stories. They are truth. They are the word of God. They are powerful. They're not meant to make you go, oh, that was nice. How about another? They're meant to jar you, to shake us up, to either say, uh-oh, I got to fix that. Or, the Lord is giving me this to share with someone else who needs to fix it. So it's wonderful to observe this because we understand this is how it should be. This is how it is. I don't know about should be, but this is how it is in life. And so it would be, again, out of step with reality to think he just preached this once and that was it. If you miss that one, you don't get it. And this is what is going on here. Now, most of the Beatitudes in Matthew and here in Luke, they address the character of the believers, the followers. He's talking to his disciples, as we were told in the opening narrative. He addresses the persecution and encourages the believers in the midst of persecution. This is telling us, again, this is for the saved. You try to apply this without Jesus Christ, it's going to fail. Well, what happened to those seven brothers in the book of Acts when they went to cast out that demon? They went in the house and we adjure you in the name of Jesus, who Paul spoke about. They didn't know Christ. And what happened? Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Well, who are you? And he pounced on them, whooped all seven of them at the same time, and sent them out wounded, the scripture tells us. Well, that's what happens when you go forward in the work of Christ, not knowing Christ. And there, unfortunately, are pulpits throughout the world infested with men who don't know the Lord. There are many that of course, are occupied by men who do, but there are many who have people in the pulpits that are not friends of Jesus Christ, and Satan loves it. He loves to flood the economy with the counterfeit, brings down the value of the genuine. And so the unbeliever is confused. Who should he believe? After all, most unbelievers want a reason not to believe. And so rather than grasp for a straw, as the proverbial dying man, they will grasp for the counterfeit and say, aha, if Christ was the way, then look at this. It was a big, during the days, you know, in Ireland with the IRA and the Catholics and the Protestants at each other's throat. That's Christianity? No, that's not Christianity. Don't even bring that over here. I don't know what that is, and I don't have to give you an explanation for that. All I need to say is that's not Christianity. You can't find that in the scripture. Where do you find Jesus saying to the church at Corinth, go kill those in the church at Philippi? Nowhere. So that's, again, a picture of the madness that Satan is free to launch. He is the god of this world system. He's in control. Whether they agree or not, or like it or not, that is the fact. Now, the sermon does not show the way of salvation. It's not intended to do so. Again, it's dealing with behavior. It's dealing with character. I'm surprised at how many Christians want Christ's salvation. They just don't want him to touch their character. You do not want him to deal with morality. Their morality or immorality, as the case may be, but they want to be counted as Christians nonetheless. Ergo, you're counterfeit a Christian. And they're very defiant about this oftentimes. I go to church, you know, the pastor said I was saved, the priest said I was this, or what, I was baptized when I was, you know, a child or whatever. And they think that now they're on base and you can't tag them with truth. The only base concerning truth is truth. That's it. There's no auxiliary truth. There's no backup truth. Truth is all by itself. Jesus said, I am the truth. And the truth of it is, there's a lot more to him than that. And so we who are saved, we've seen these things. We know that they're so. We are the ones that have to come up with ways of sharing this. And how do we do that? Submitting to our Lord, and he takes it from there. And so in large measure, the Sermon on the Mount and this sermon also, which is a mirror sermon, is a criticism. As well, it's a criticism of that which is wrong in religion. It is a criticism of misuse of Scripture. It is a criticism of sinners. It's an interpretation of what God has said about these things. And it has within it this logical development of the child of God's character in Christ. And so, religion without God is stifling to relationship with God. And so he talks about it. And so that's the preface to the sermon. Now we go into this particular sermon. Jesus says here in verse 20, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, most of the Beatitudes are the reverse of what how the world views life and logic. I don't believe Christians should go to the world to ask how we should live. We go to the Scripture. And here is one of them. The world doesn't find anything blessed about being any kind of poor. In fact, they might even view it as a curse. And so, unless, of course, you're a socialist, then secretly you want to be rich. You just want to be rich off of everybody else's wealth. But this is not a political forum. But I want to remind you, Christianity addresses everything. Nothing's off limits. Well, why should it be? Because nothing's off limits to Satan. He's going to attack everything he can. You hear somebody say, I don't talk politics, religion. Oh, yeah, well, I do. Because that stuff messes with me. That's why I do. Your politics wants to shut me up, wants to stop me from worshiping, from preaching the gospel. And so you're acting like, okay, there's this little compartment here where you use cubbyhole where you can hide in, and we're all supposed to respect this. When in reality, you're not respecting it, neither is that pack you're running with. That's how you boys roll. I don't. So I do believe a defiant spirit. The problem I'm having as a Christian is I don't feel any shortage of defiance, but I do feel a shortage of love and compassion sometimes. And this ain't over. So what I do to deal with this is try to defy that in myself. Try to make okay, fine. If this is the personality I've been issued, then I have to find a way to make it work for the king. The way he says, he set the parameters. Don't go out of this. Stay in there. Okay, I will. All right, so I have this defiant attitude. Not thick-headed, I hope. More thick-hearted at times. So let me defy the things that are wrong about me. And that has been working by his help. And so this, the world's view, is what I'm trying to lay out. The world is opposite of us. When we preach things, if they are going to hold on to the world, they're not going to say, wow, that is right. Until we get them to see the throne of God and who sits on it. And that is what begins to break down the resistance. Now, the poor in spirit, who are they? They are those who feel a deep sense of poverty when it comes to being in the presence of God. They don't feel like they're filthy rich in God's presence when it comes to right behavior, to who they are in the universe. Which Christian here feels like, if I can buy my way into heaven, my soul is so good. I'm such a good person, Jesus is going to be impressed with me. Well, that's demonic. That comes right out of hell, that kind of thinking. Well, what comes right out of heaven? Then I don't have anything. I'm a pauper. I cannot pay my way in. I cannot buy my way out of sin. There's nothing I can do to sustain myself in God's presence. And that's when God says, then I'll pay it for you. I will enrich you. I will lift you up. And so we humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord that he would lift us up. And once we're lifted up, there's nothing that can tear us down. This is the story of Christianity. And so the kingdom of heaven is for the one who recognizes that we have no claims on God. There's no IOU in our pocket where he has to reward us for how we think we should be rewarded. His saying this actually is a virtue that opposes the Pharisees, the self-righteous, the religious leaders of his day. And God cannot pour himself into that soul that is full of themselves. God cannot make rich that person in the spirit, that is, who is already well off in their own view. And again, the Pharisees at that time felt that Christ, Messiah, would be very impressed with how they went about religion, how they conducted themselves in society. What is all this stuff Jesus was taught when he said, don't be like the Pharisees, where they would go to the marketplace and look for people to recognize, oh, you're Rabbi so-and-so, celebrity rabbis. We have them today, celebrity pastors. Pastor has to guard against being treated like a celebrity. He's one of the flock. He's a sinner like everybody else. He has his assignment. He's supposed to do it as best he can. And if he does that, he will do it well. And so this poverty of the spirit precedes the riches of grace. Now, human wisdom thinks otherwise. Human wisdom says, well, you know, the rich, they're the ones that should be grateful. After all, look what God has given them. And Jesus said, yeah, the rich have a hard time thanking God. It's very difficult for them to recognize that their wealth comes from God, and to him they are indebted. We'll return to that with a quote from the Old Testament later in the message. And so none are blessed by simply being poor, but we are blessed by being poor in the spirit. And Jesus is emphasizing the relationship with God, not the possessions of things. Lazarus, the beggar, Lazarus was with Abraham and not in Sheol, the condemned side. He was there not because he was a poor beggar, but because he was poor in spirit. In verse 21, he continues, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. So, blessed are you who hunger now, you shall be filled. Perhaps in giving this message, if Luke has captured it close to how it was delivered, perhaps Jesus giving this group as much as they could handle. And then when he gives the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he gives more because that group can handle more. And so here he says, blessed are you who hunger now, declaring that those who feel or sense an intense desire for righteousness will get it. At some point, they will get it. It is the mark of life to hunger. Dead things do not hunger. Living things hunger and they thirst. And so, again, only the dead are without appetite. So here's the question. Have you an appetite for God's word? Have you an appetite to obey God's word, to carry it out? If your spirit is alive, we go back to the body, the soul, and the spirit. If the spirit is alive, it has an appetite for the things of God because it's been touched and made alive by God. But if it is not, if it has no interest, then it's dead. Now, granted, there are times when we are going through certain hardships and we are under attack, and that appetite is not there. We are being oppressed. We're supposed to fight our way out of those things. If that becomes the normal, then you have a big problem. And so the great mark of the Holy Spirit in the believer is giving them appetite for the kingdom of heaven. A good appetite is a good mark of health. You parents with little ones, you know this. They don't want to eat, you're a little concerned. What's going on? Why don't you want to eat? Appetite is the roadway to growth. You get off that road, you don't grow. These are not difficult things. We must think about them. You might have been in this section of Scripture in your own study time, and this is okay, it's fresh in your head and you really don't need it, but maybe there's someone else. You've lost sight of these things. You think you can get away with being a Christian just by singing. It's all you've got to do. You just have to appreciate that somebody out there is trying to reach the lost, just don't send you. That's junk Christianity. Once it's embraced, and if it's not embraced, but that's where you are, you need to fight out of that and follow what the Scriptures say. Do you know that Jesus began his public ministry in hunger? Went out to the wilderness, fasted for 40 days. I'd say that was hunger. Do you know that he ended his ministry in thirst? What did he say from the cross? I thirst. A lot there to be meditated upon. There's just a lot more there. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Well, how about we just speed it up, Lord, and not have the weeping now, just the laughing. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes is something that you, on the surface, doesn't appear to have anything to do with Christianity. But I think it has everything to do with Christianity. He says, there is no sound I like better than adult male laughter. Now, you have to understand, he's not with, Pancho Villa and the boys launching raids. Not those kind of, that kind of man. He's with men who are godly men. Righteous and moral men. I don't enjoy weeping. Who does? I enjoy laughing too. And I remember growing up that laughter was a staple in my home. The problem sometimes is we can want to laugh ourselves out of that which is serious. Sometimes we come across a person that just can't be serious. They just laugh, they're in a pod. They're trying to escape reality through humor or laughter or something like that. And it usually, goes downward from there and becomes crass and profane even. And so we must be on guard. But Luke is saying the Lord wants us to laugh one day. But there are hardships in life. And so in these words, he's identifying with his audience. In verse 22, he says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you. And revile you and cast you out, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed are you when you're hated, yeah? Well, let me tell you, if you want to be hated, I'm going to tell you how to do it. The Christian way. Stand by what you believe. It's when you have principles and you don't back away from them that people start to stop liking you. They start to stop. Pretty clever. It is so, if you want to appease people, abandon your principles. You'll lose respect with anybody that has half a brain working, but you'll have less known enemies. I have found when you stand up for what you believe, you make enemies without even trying. People don't like it when you don't agree with them. You can disagree with them on what brand of potato chip is the best, and some people are offended by that. How insecure is that? What, are you going to give them a medal for courage? Wow, you're brave. You hate people that don't like the brand you like. Well, the ancient world with its old ways, and here we are in the technological world with its new ways, both are packed with false teachings, and when you confront those false teachings, men will hate you. Fake believers. They do not want to be a victim of this. And so what do? They ditch which that is true, and they embrace that which is false. May it never be us. May we never ditch the truth. So why do so many embrace that which is false? Well, to avoid being disliked, that's one reason for sure. That which is false in a world where Satan is the god of the world system it is effective.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we're currently studying through the Gospel of Luke here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.